Thank you, my friend. My text this morning comes from the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. And Paul's talking about, or St. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is talking about Paul and Barnabas and their first missionary journey. And so he writes in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. He says, among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch were Barnabas and Simeon, also called the Black Man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the foster brother of King Herod, and Paul. One day, as these men were worshiping and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, dedicate Barnabas and Paul for a special job I have for them. So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. Directed by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia and then sailed for Cyprus. There in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogue and preached. John Mark went with them as their assistant. Afterwards, they preached from town to town across the entire island until finally they reached Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a fake prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now Paul and those with him left Paphos by ship for Turkey, landing at the port town of Perga. There, John Mark deserted them and returned to Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, there's lots to be gathered from your word and in every different chapter and every verse and every book. And here we come across this passage in the New Testament of folks working at a time not so unlike this time, folks intent on spreading the gospel. Come, Lord Jesus, speak a word to us from this passage that would encourage us to be about the business of following in the shoes of St. Paul, letting folks in a desperate and lost world know that there is hope, and that hope's not found in themselves, it's not found in each other, but it's found alone in you. And it's in your name we do pray it. Amen and amen. A young man was down and out. He'd lost all faith in himself, had just a little bit of faith left in God. He wrote these words. He says, No one pays attention to me or what I say, Lord. I'm nobody, I guess. I haven't done anything important or made anything or won anything. No one listens when I talk. No one asks my opinion. I'm just there, like a window or a chair. Where are all the failures? Where are they hiding? Where are the people like me? Do you ever fail, Lord? Do you? Do you know how I feel? Do you know what it's like when everybody looks at you and says, he's a failure? Friends, I can tell you the Lord does know what failure is. He knows what failure is because he sees it every day in those folks that he has called to serve him. Study your Bibles. As you study your Bibles, you'll see God's people in their goodness and in their wickedness, in their splendor and in their squalor. You'll see them in their triumphs and in their tragedies. Study your Bibles and you'll see that God is always working with imperfect people when he's working with the likes of you and me. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, God carves the rotten wood and rides the lame horse. Ever thought of the fact that God's forming and shaping you and he ain't got much to work with? Ever thought of the fact when God's counting on you that in many ways it's like he's riding a lame horse that can only limp along? God's always dealing with imperfect people when he's dealing with folks like you and me. Always, always, always. See? And imperfect people fail. You know what failure is about. It's an experience we've all had And because it's such a because it's such a common experience, I want to speak about failure this morning. Speak at it from a direction that might be a little bit different than what you're familiar with. And as a springboard for my thoughts, I want to use one of the more prominent failures in the New Testament. He's a man named John Mark. John Mark was a young fellow. He was raised in a Christian family. And he was invited to join Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey. They're going to Asia Minor to carry the gospel over there. And like many of us, people were counting on John Mark when he left with Paul and Barnabas. But also, like many of us, John Mark let them down. But here's the thing. Many of you here today are in the midst of failure. Or you have failed and you're carrying all kind of guilt feelings around with you. I suspect John Mark was that way too. But the thing is that by God's grace, John Mark was restored from ruin to success, from insignificance to significance. Because you are where you are doesn't mean that's where you're supposed to be forever. John Mark was in the pit of despair. Maybe that's where you are this morning. If so, there's a word for you in this text. Now, the question we want to address is, why did John Mark quit? Now, obviously, we don't know specifically why he quit on that journey. We don't know specifically because the Bible doesn't tell us. But here's the thing, see. I'm thinking that John Mark was a lot like you and me. And so, consequently, we can put ourselves in his shoes and we can think that John Mark probably failed for some of the same reasons we failed. He probably quit on Paul and Barnabas for some of the same reasons you and I quit and walk away from difficult challenges. So let's look at John Mark. Let's try to answer that question, why did he quit, so that we can get an objective view as to why it is that we shrink before big challenges. And all of us have big challenges. Why do we cut and run? Let's look at why perhaps John Mark did that. Because you and I are John Mark. Well, first, maybe John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas because he didn't have any real commitment to the project. Maybe John Mark had been coerced into going by family and friends, and his heart really wasn't in it. Do you know what I'm talking about? People that want you to do something and you feel guilted into do it. You get into it, but your heart's not there. Maybe that's where he was. Paul and Barnabas were on fire for the Lord. Maybe John Mark was just lukewarm. Barnabas and Paul were being driven by the Holy Spirit. There was this amazing power behind them. Maybe John Mark was having to motivate himself. Perhaps John Mark thought that going on this journey with Paul and Barnabas was going to be some kind of glorious adventure. Wonder, wonder, wonder. And he just wasn't prepared for the hardships that he encountered. See, the point is, we don't know why John Mark quit. We just know that he did. And so because he quit, obviously, he wasn't as committed as Paul and Barnabas were. Second, maybe John Mark quit because he was immature. Maybe that's what it was. John Mark was a young man when the trip started. And his cousin Barnabas was a major player. But as that missionary journey went on, over time, Barnabas kind of faded into the background, and Paul came into the spotlight. Human nature being what it is, John Mark might have resented this. See? And then when things didn't go to suit him, he acted like a disgruntled child on the playground. And he took his ball and he went home pouting. You know, one of the sure signs of immaturity is self-centeredness.
self-centeredness. Are you self-centered? You got a huge old ego. That's a sign that you're immature, not that you're grown up. A sign that you're immature. Maybe John Mark's real motivation in going on the journey was he wanted to be somebody. He wanted everybody to look at him. He wanted to be important. And then when he perceived that he wasn't getting any glamour out of this at all, maybe he just quit and went home. Third, maybe John Mark's abandoning Paul and Barnabas was prompted by homesickness. Homesickness. Perhaps John Mark missed his bed and his buddies and his mom's cooking. Maybe he realized that every day that he was on that journey with Paul and Barnabas, he was getting farther and farther and farther away from the way things used to be. And as yesterday started looking a whole lot better than tomorrow, John Mark got so homesick that he quit. You know, many people these days act like failing is no big deal. Failing to meet their obligations, you know, they don't think anything about it. They just turn, cut, and run and leave other people holding the bag. Ever done that? Anybody ever done it to you? Let me tell you, friends, quitting is always serious business because quitting has repercussions. When you start quitting, you're going to start running from every big challenge that you come into. It will become a habit. It will become your way of dealing with difficulties. You'll cut and run. Maybe John Mark had already become accustomed to looking for the easy way out. Maybe when he was growing up, his parents fought all of his battles for him. And so consequently, words like perseverance and self-sacrifice didn't have any meaning for him. Now, as you might imagine, when John Mark bailed out, his relationship with Paul was immediately broken. It deteriorated into nothingness. You see, Paul was a determined missionary. He was a passionate missionary. And he didn't have any time for quitters. John Mark had failed. And as far as Paul was concerned, if John Mark had let him down one time, he would let him down again. Paul would eventually travel over 5,000 miles carrying the gospel to folks who were living in the dark. But never again did he ask John Mark to go with him. In Paul's mind, John Mark's reputation had been solidified. He was not dependable. Do people look at you as being dependable? You ever cut and run on anybody? You ever let anybody down? Ever thought about what they might think? When John Mark left, that relationship was broken. And as far as we know, there was never any other contact between Paul and John Mark for 16 years after John Mark had quit on him in Asia Minor. But then as Paul is up in years and he's about to die, he's in a prison in Rome. And there in that prison in Rome, he writes a letter to his young friend Timothy. And he asked Timothy to come and be with him in his last days. And in that letter to Timothy, he puts this little line. He says, "Bring Mark with you when you come, for I need him." Now think about that. 16 years, John Mark has not heard a word from Paul. 16 years. In Paul's mind, John Mark has been a loser. For 16 years, I bet you, Paul had been thinking about his relationship with John Mark. And then as Paul gets into the waning years of his life, as he sees the shadows lengthening on the wall, like many people who are nearing the end of their life, they look back over it and they want to make some things right. And he looks back and he thinks about that boy who's a grown man now. And he reaches out to him. Did he need John Mark? No, no. But yes, yes, yes. And more importantly, John Mark needed him. 16 years. Now, this whole thing is, how do you reckon John Mark felt when Timothy came to him and he said, Paul wants you, Paul needs you? How do you think he felt? See? We don't know specifically. We don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us, see? But we do know that it impacted on his life in a very powerful way. Because you see, 5 years after Paul died, John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And later, John Mark, just like Paul, John Mark was martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I believe John Mark's story has something to say to you and to me about overcoming failure. Just because you are where you are doesn't mean you're supposed to stay where you are. But lots of times you can't move from where you are to where you ought to be unless somebody reaches out to you. Most of us need a Paul in our lives. See? So I want us to explore this idea of how we overcome failure to know success again. And I want you to note with me first off that failure is not uncommon. Failure is the stuff of life. I mean, if you're in the business world, if you've ever started a business, you know the statistics. You know that most businesses fail in the first year. You know that of all the church plants that start, less than 10% of them survive. If you know anything about sports, you know that most baseball players only get a hit about one error out of every four times they come to bat. I mean, if you know that our world has jillions of marriages that start out blissfully, but many, many, many of them end up in anger before a judge. See, my point is that failure is more common than success. In fact, I found that most people who are successful became successful as they were standing in the rubble of failure. Praise God, see? Friends, you need to understand that to attempt anything is to risk failure. To attempt anything is to risk failure. We've been together for 25 years now. And you know, during our 25 years together, God has called us, just like he called Paul and Barnabas to go to Asia Minor, God has called us to reach and risk in mighty ways for his glory. See? I came in 1996, the first big risk, the first big challenge, the first big vision God gave us was restoring the historic church and all the grounds around it. And then in 2005, it was building the first phase of this campus right here. And then in 2016, it was reaching out to build the chapel and to buy land in Jasper County for future expansion. All those were big, big risks. But you know what? We reached and we risked and we stepped out in faith. And at every occasion, we were able, when the dust settled, to sing our hallelujahs. Because we saw that God was faithful to his faithful people. Praise God. Folks, I believe that it is better to risk and fail than to succeed at doing nothing for the Lord. Hear it again. It is better to risk and fail than to succeed at doing nothing for the Lord. Now that sounds like something Paul would say, doesn't it? I hope so. I would like to know that I was a bit like Paul. But see, here's the thing, friends. We live in the 21st century, and we think that this world is so different than the world in which Jesus walked. But I believe that the 21st century world is more like the first century world than we would ever imagine. What were Paul and Barnabas doing? The Holy Spirit called them to take the gospel into a pagan world. And the Holy Spirit gave them a strategy. The Holy Spirit told them, go into the towns and villages where the people live. Go there. And as you go there, confront their pagan culture with the good news of God in Christ. Was that a risk? Sure. Let me tell you, friends, we're called to do the very same thing. We live in a pagan world. Have you ever tried to speak to somebody about the gospel? That's risky business, isn't it? You go to a party somewhere, and you've got a group of people around you, and you say, how about let's talk about the Lord for a minute? And the crowd thins out, doesn't it? Isn't it true? Yeah, it's true. See, but the thing is, what we do is blend in. We get quiet because we don't want to offend anybody. Paul didn't care about offending anybody. He didn't walk through this world trying to please people. He was walking through this world to please the Lord. Who are you trying to please? You ever talk to your neighbors about Jesus? If not, why not? Okay. These are big questions, see? Big questions. Why do we live in a pagan culture? Because for centuries, Christians have been cowards. Simple as that. You wonder why so much of the world and the news you hear is terrible? Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Part of the fault is on your shoulders. Okay? Understand this. We're doing the same kind of missionary work in the 21st century that Paul did in the first century. Same kind of thing, different location, same kind of thing. Missionary work now is not for the faint-hearted or the weak-willed. Only those people are willing to deny themselves for the sake of Christ should be willing to pick up St. Paul's mantle. Now that said, failure in some form or another is sure to come your way and mine. The question is, how do we handle our failures in a way that they will become stepping stones to success? What do we do with that? See? I think first you got to have the right attitude. The right attitude. In dealing with failures over the years, mine and those of friends and parishioners, I found three tips that'll help you to deal with failure in a meaningful and productive way. That the first is to remember something. Remember that you are a child of God, that God loves you, and you have infinite value in His heart, infinite value. And that value that God places on you does not go down when you fail to accomplish something that you set out to do. He loves you with an everlasting love. Second, remember that old axiom, that experience is what you get when you don't get what you want. Think about it. You do not get experience from doing things right. You get experience from your failures. Think about it. Now here, this goes counter to what you might think, but what this says is when you fail, you ought to thank God. You ever thank God when you fail? You ought to say, thank you, Jesus, for let me fail in this. Because in this failure, I am learning things that I could not learn any other way. And because of what you're teaching me in the midst of this failure, I'm going to be a success in my next endeavor. Thank God in your failures. And third, remember that failure does not mean that God has given up on you. You know, I think lots of times the failures that we have are because we were doing things that we wanted to do. We didn't pray about it. We didn't think about it. And if the truth were known, it was not something that God would want us to do. But we're out there blowing and going like we're the captain of our ship, and nobody knows better than us. See? Failure often means that God has something better for you to do. See? Now, it ought to make sense to you. Just common sense tells you that your attitude has a lot to do with how you handle failure. Many of the folks that I know, maybe you're the same way. When you see failure coming on the horizon out there, the first thing you do is panic. And when you panic, your emotions go up, your perspective disappears, and you find yourself wallowing and getting deeper and deeper and deeper into this hole of depression. See? When you see failure coming, why not take a few minutes and think about some folks who were failures but turned it into success. Robert Frost was this country's greatest poet in the 20th century. But he didn't start out that way. No, not at all. His poetry was turned down repeatedly and consistently for 20 years. But he didn't panic. He kept on writing. And ultimately, he was awarded 4 Pulitzer Prizes. Thomas Edison was this country's greatest inventor in the 20th century. You know, Thomas Edison once said that he had 99 failures for every one success. Now, that's a lot of failing. 99 failures for every one success. Now, think about this. Thomas Edison patented over 1,000 inventions. What that means is that he failed 99,000 times. But he didn't panic, see? He kept on keeping on. He didn't crawl in a hole and hide. What do you do when you fail? Do you panic? Woe is me. The sun's never going to come up again. I may as well bury myself. Lots of folks do that. How can failure become a stepping stone to success? Have the right attitude, don't panic, and keep your sense of humor. Keep your sense of humor. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing funny about failure. In fact, General George Patton said, I wouldn't give a hoot in hell for anyone who failed and laughed about it. But here's the thing, friends. You've got to have a sense of humor to make it in this world. And that's especially true if you're a minister. Y'all are a hard crowd, see? Now you just think you're working with a handful of neighbors and all that kind of stuff. I'm working with a crowd. Tell you a story. When I was in Orangeburg before I came here, went to see a man who quit coming to church. Went to see him, took communion to him, and he said he quit coming to church because he had back problems and the pews were just too hard for him to sit on. About 2 months later, I went to a high school football playoff game. And guess who was sitting on the bleachers on the row right in front of me? I tapped him on the shoulder. He looked around and saw me. I said hello, and when he saw me, it was like all the color just went right out of his body. You know what he said? He said, "I'll see you in church on Sunday." said, I'll be expecting you. Geez, another story just came to mind. When I was ordained, Bishop Salmon was there and do all the vows and all that. And then after I was ordained, the bishop took a beautiful red chasuble. That's a red cloak. And he put that on me. And then I assisted him when he did communion. And I did communion for the first time. It was a beautiful garment. Going out of the church, one of my old friends, George Pitt Lashcock, met me. And he shook my hands and congratulated me. And then he pulled me close. These big old arms of his pulled me close. And he said, Chuck, just remember, putting a blanket on a mule does not make it a racehorse. See, that'll bring you back to earth real quick, won't it? Real quick. Golly day. You know, friends, once you've learned by God's grace to use your failures as stepping stones to success, that experience will position you to take part in one of the most powerful ministries available in the church today. And that ministry is to reach out to somebody and give them a second chance. You know, folks who have failed can see failure in other people's eyes. Folks who have been depressed can see other depression in other people's lives. Once you've walked through a valley, you can see and come out. You can see people who are still in the valley. You can relate to them. Once you've been a failure and you've been restored to success, then you've had the experience necessary to reach out to people who are getting their behind kicked every day. You have that great privilege. You can't minister, you can't give what you don't have. And once you've come back from failure, you have that experience that you can share with other people, see? That's what Paul did. Remember, Paul got knocked down on the Damascus Road. He was about the business of killing Christians. That's why he was going to Damascus to start out with. He was hunting them down. But God said, Paul, what are you doing? What are you doing? And God raised him up, see? And then Paul reached out to raise up John Mark. A boy and girl fell in love. The boy proposed to the girl. She said, yes. But first, you have to save $1,000. So the boy left to find his fortune and to save $1,000. He was gone for a whole year. And during that year, the girl never heard one word from him. Not one. And then he showed back up again. Knocked on the door. Girl opened the door. And first thing she said to him was, have you saved $1,000? He lowered his head. He said, no. I've only managed to save $35. She said, that's close enough. Let's get married. Now the point is, the fella had failed, see? That's the point. The fella had failed. But she gave him a second chance, see? That's what we ought to be doing for other people. I wonder, is there a John Mark in your life? As you look back over the years, is there somebody whose face you can see, somebody whose face has been haunting you, that you've cut off, that you've shunted to the side, that you've relegated as a failure? Is there a John Mark in your life that would be blessed to hear from you today? You know, most of us, we go through life and We're like those speedboats on the May River out there. We leave a big wake. And there's a lot of collateral damage from those big wakes. The big wake that we leave that counts the most is broken relationships. Folks that we think were no longer worthy of our attention. No longer worthy of a smile or a hug. See, friends, we have a tendency to look at people and not think about the fact that God looks at us. You ever let God down? You ever fail God? You ever quit on Him? Sure you have. The thing is, did God cast you aside? Did He quit smiling on you? Did He quit blessing you? Did He treat you like a dog? No, He didn't, did He? What you need to learn to do is to look at people the way that God looks at you. He has infinite patience with you. He gives you second chances and third chances and fourth chances. His love is everlasting. He never, never cuts you off. You might try to cut Him off, but He'll never cut you off. You need to look at people in your life the way that God looks at you. You need to give them that second chance. Who should you be calling today? Who would be blessed to hear from you? A closing thought. Failure is often where we meet Jesus. Failure is often where we meet Jesus. You see, invariably when we can't meet our needs, then we turn to others. And you know, surprisingly, we often find Jesus right there. See, the truth is, many of us have to get far, 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 far down before we'll ever look up. Here's a bit of homespun wisdom that's been helpful to me over the years, but it'll be helpful to you as well. When you're down to nothing, God is up to something. When you're down to nothing, God is up to something. Praise God. Let's pray. And Father, everybody here today knows about failure. Everybody knows that. Some of us still wallowing in it. Got no self-esteem, no self-respect, feel like we've been isolated, shunted off to the side, nobody loves us, poor pitiful me. God, forgive us. Just because somebody else doesn't think much of us, help us to know that you think the world of us. You think so much of us that you died on a cross for us. Help us to see that your love is not contingent on our behavior. Come, Lord Jesus, help us to see others the way you see us and to reach out in your name so that they might be restored in relationship with us and you. In your name we do pray, Lord. Amen. And